There are yet others who see the temple of God in which the man of lawlessness seats himself as the Jerusalem temple in Paul's day. That's the reference. But they understand the temple of God in a metaphorical sense. In other words, they understand Paul to be using the imagery of the Jewish temple, something that believers would clearly understand, to communicate the truth that this man of lawlessness will oppose God, exalt himself over against God, and even demand to be worshipped as God. Regardless of which interpretation is correct, I think the main idea behind each one remains the same, and the fundamental truth shines through each and every perspective. This man of lawlessness who will be revealed prior to the day of the Lord, he is going to blaspheme God and he's going to exalt himself as an idol to be worshipped. And I think regardless of how the temple session of the man of lawlessness comes to pass, whether in a physical temple in Jerusalem or in the visible church of Christ or in some metaphorical sense, we see enough about this man's character and his actions to be prepared and equipped to recognize him when he comes on the scene of history. That's the point of the passage, so that we recognize him. We know enough to be on guard against this man so that we can resist him and remain faithful to the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Father, and the Holy Spirit. Going to take a bit of a detour for a minute. One of the things that is so remarkable about Paul's teaching concerning the man of lawlessness is that he's using language that's drawn directly from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel, just as Jesus did, and Mark and Matthew. What this means is that Paul's teaching concerning the man of lawlessness, it's not new. In fact, it's centuries old. This isn't some novel idea that Paul cooked up. Throughout the history of salvation, God has been preparing his covenant people to know and recognize a coming human leader who will wreak havoc upon the people of God and bring blasphemy and idolatry to a scale that has never been seen before. The man of lawlessness from 2 Thessalonians 2, he's the little horn who arises from that fourth beast or fourth kingdom in that apocalyptic vision from Daniel 7. He's the one who will speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. What? He's the one prefigured by the little horn that arises out of the third kingdom in Daniel 8, the king of the north in Daniel 11. He's actually rooted in history. His name was Antiochus IV. We know from both scripture and history that the seed of the serpent wages war against the seed of the woman. We see that conflict clearly in the ancient actions of this tyrant named Antiochus IV. He actually called himself Epiphanes, means God manifest. He saw himself as the Greek god Zeus come in the flesh. Moreover, he opposed the one true God and his old covenant people. He assassinated the Jewish high priest in 170 AD. He persecuted and murdered thousands of Jewish people who refused to comply with his unjust policies. At one point, he attacked Jerusalem, pillaged the temple, and murdered 80,000 people. And then in December 167 BC, his blasphemy and his idolatry, it reached a climax when he set up an altar to Zeus in the temple in Jerusalem and sacrificed pigs to the idol. Antiochus was worshiping an idol by sacrificing unclean animals to it in the place that the one true God once made his presence known among his people. He profaned God's temple and commanded God's people to disobey God's law. He called on the people of the one true God to devote themselves to the false gods of the Greek Empire, and he zealously persecuted them when they did not. Antiochus IV was a man of lawlessness in every meaningful sense of the word. And then later in salvation history, Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation that would take place prior to his return in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. It's a phrase used by Daniel when he predicted the blasphemous actions of Antiochus IV. Yet Jesus is not referring to the past event of Antiochus IV desecrating the temple in Jerusalem when he speaks of this abomination of desolation. He's speaking of something that will take place in the future, which reveals something important to us. Antiochus IV, he was simply a type, if you want to use that language. Antiochus IV was a pattern of what is to come. This man of lawlessness, who once manifested his blasphemy and idolatry on the scenes of Jewish history, was someone who simply prefigured or foreshadowed the man of lawlessness who will be revealed before the day of the Lord comes. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul essentially quotes Daniel 11, verses 36 and 37, when he writes that the man of lawlessness is the one who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God, indicating that the king from Daniel 11 is ultimately fulfilled not in Antiochus IV and his actions from so long ago in the 2nd century BC, but rather in the man of lawlessness who will come at the time of the end to oppose God and oppress the people of God. So having gone on that detour to see some of the history, some of the prophecies behind Paul's teaching concerning the man of lawlessness, let's return to looking at the man himself. We've learned to be on guard against the coming lawless one because he's a blasphemer, because he's an idolater. And we're going to go one step further and say we must be on guard against this man of lawlessness because he is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. Look at verses 9 and 10 in the passage. Paul writes, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." The reason that characterizing the man of lawlessness as a deceiver is such an appropriate description is because his coming is by the activity of Satan, the ultimate deceiver, the arch enemy of both God and his people. And here we see three specific ways in which the activity of the man of lawlessness is animated by Satan himself. First, he comes with all power. Satan is a powerful enemy. And therefore, his agents, his representatives, those he sends in his place to act in his accord, they're powerful too. The word rendered as power in your ESV is the same word rendered elsewhere as miracles, mighty works. There are such things as works of darkness in this world. Supernatural works of evil for which those who deny the existence of the spiritual realm have no adequate explanation. The lawless one will perform such works of darkness. Secondly, and intimately related to the first, the man of lawlessness comes with false signs and wonders. This phrase essentially interprets what's meant by the first phrase, him coming with all power. He comes in the activity of Satan and performs these signs and wonders, acts designed to draw the attention of the masses and lead them astray. We know that Jesus performed signs and wonders, works of remarkable power. We know that his apostles performed signs and wonders in order to authenticate their message about Jesus. Well, here we find the man of lawlessness mimicking them by also performing signs and wonders in some sort of effort to authenticate his message. But Paul describes them as false signs and wonders. What does that mean? Why does Paul call them false signs and wonders? Does he mean to insinuate that the signs and wonders aren't real? That they're just hocus pocus, smoke and mirrors? I don't think that's what he means. He's not saying that the powerful signs and wonders are fake. Rather, they're false because the source of power and the purpose behind them. They are false because the aim in performing them is to lie to people and make them believe the lies. They are false because they are designed to turn people away from the one true God and the truth that comes from that God. Think about Exodus 7. It's a good illustration. Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh just as God commanded them. And just as he told them to do, Aaron cast his staff to the ground before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. God performed a work of power, a sign, a wonder through his servants in the presence of Pharaoh in order to authenticate the message he was delivering. And how did Pharaoh respond? We read in Exodus 7 that he summoned all the wise men and all the sorcerers and all the magicians of Egypt, and they, quote, did the same by their secret arts, end quote. They too performed powerful signs and wonders. But unlike the works of Moses and Aaron, the signs and wonders of the magicians of Egypt are false signs and wonders, not because they weren't real, but because their source of power was Satan, the ultimate false one, the ultimate deceiver. The purpose behind the works were false and evil, seeking to lead people away from the truth. That's what we see come through clearly in verse 10 in the third description of the lawless one's activity. Paul writes that he will come with all wicked deception. The ultimate goal of Satan and his agents, whether some demon or the man of lawlessness himself, is to lead image-bearing creatures away from the one true living God and the truth that he has revealed about himself, his salvation, and his judgment. And the main way in which they seek to do this evil work is by deceiving us. We saw this so clearly from Pastor Mark's teaching last week. The powerful signs and wonders they perform is ultimately a means of deceiving people in order to lead them astray, to lead them into further rebellion, to lead them into unbelief, to lead those who profess belief to fall away from the truth that they once professed. And that's because Satan is a murderer. He is a liar. As Jesus has said, Satan has been a murderer from the beginning, and he is the father of lies. Therefore, we must be on guard against both Satan and the coming man of lawlessness, knowing that their aim, it's not merely to blaspheme God. It's not merely to lead people to commit idolatry. But ultimately, it is to deceive us entirely and lead us away from the truth so that we perish. Paul has a pattern here where he talks about the future, then he jumps back to the present, and then he's going to go back to the future. We'll go back to the future in a second, no pun intended, about the movie. In addition to being on guard against the man of lawlessness, we must also be on guard against what Paul calls the mystery of lawlessness. And the reason for doing so is given in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The man of lawlessness will one day be unveiled. That's coming. But lawlessness, the very lawlessness which will be personified and embodied by this coming one's character and actions, it's already at work right now. The lawlessness was already at work during the time of Paul's writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and this lawlessness continues to be at work in our world today. This is remarkably similar to what the Apostle John taught believers in his first letter to the ones gathered in Ephesus. Context is a little different, but the truth is the same. 1 John 2:18, John writes, "Children, believers in God, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." There is a great end time Antichrist coming before the day of the Lord. But even in the days of the early church, many Antichrists were already there, already present. Yes, there is coming a figure whose hostility and opposition toward Christ and his people is going to eclipse all the lawlessness that's now present in the world. But until he rises onto the scene, these little antichrists, if you want to call them that, they will serve as a precursor of that coming final apocalyptic figure. And they will attempt to again wreak havoc upon the people of God. Who are these little antichrists? Who are these lawless ones? What is the mystery of lawlessness at work now? To use John's language, anyone who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Anyone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. In other words, anyone who denies the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And John calls believers to what? Abide in him. Abide in Jesus. Abide in the truth that they have received about Jesus so that they don't fall into the deception of lawlessness, the deception of the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is presenting us a very similar reality. The man of lawlessness, he's coming. He's real. But the work of lawlessness that he will personify and embody, it's already at work. It was at work in Paul's day. It's at work in our day. There are already people turning away from Jesus and the truth of salvation that is found in him alone. We see people departing from the faith. We see rebellion intensifying and escalating. We see evil men and imposters going from bad to worse. Therefore, believers are not merely guarding themselves against something that's coming out there in the future. We must be guarding ourselves against something that's already here. The mystery of lawlessness that's already pervasive in the world, a world that lies in the power of the evil one. Whether the lawlessness comes to us in the form of false teaching about Jesus, temptation to sin, temptation to idolatry, persecution, or opposition, regardless of the form, we must actively guard against the enemy of our souls. So having learned all these things and having received this call to be on guard against them, we still need to answer one last question together. How do we do it? How do we guard ourselves against these things? What is the most fundamental way in which we guard against the coming lawless one and the lawlessness that's already at work here? We must be on guard against the coming man of lawlessness and the present mystery of lawlessness by loving Jesus and the truth of his gospel. That's the ultimate way. What you find in this passage is that those who are caught in the web of deception and perishing, including people who once professed faith in Jesus, this is a falling away. What you find about them is that they're caught in this web of deception and perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 10. They refused to love the truth. What truth? The truth about the person and work of Jesus. When Paul talks about the truth, that's what he's always talking about in his letters. The truth of the gospel. The truth about Jesus Christ. And notice the word choice. I think it's important. It must be important because God gave it to us. His Spirit gave it to us. They refused to love the truth. This is why some professing believers might be susceptible to the coming lawless one and the work of lawlessness that's already at work in the world. Lawlessness that will lead many to fall away. They make a profession of faith in the truth, but they don't love the truth. And in falling away, in rebelling against the Lord, and refusing to love the truth, they find themselves at enmity with God Himself. And as we learn back in chapter 1, they will be punished with the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. What's the remedy? What's the refuge not only held out to a world in rebellion against His Maker, but what's the way in which we are preserved to the end and empowered to endure? Loving Jesus and the truth of His gospel. That's why we make such a strong effort to put the gospel at the center of everything. It's not merely about assenting to some facts about Jesus. That's not going to cause you to be preserved to the end. That's not going to empower you to endure. It's about truly believing from a heart that has been transformed by sovereign grace to love Jesus and to love the truth of His gospel. And this transformation, which leads to genuine faith in Jesus and love for the truth of His gospel, it's what empowers us to wait for God's Son from heaven. It is what causes us to eagerly await the arrival of the one who delivers us from the wrath to come on the basis of His work on the cross. It is this truth that those who are perishing refuse to love, which in turn leaves them open, vulnerable to the deceiving work of the evil one and his agents, such as the man of lawlessness and any other antichrist who teaches false gospels and gives people false hope. Let no one deceive you in any way. The day of the Lord has not yet come, because the rebellion must come first and the man of lawlessness must be revealed. But the day of the Lord will come after these two things take place. And when it does, those who do not love Jesus and the truth of His gospel will face God's judgment. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, God will confirm them in their hardness and unbelief by sending them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The day it is coming. And when it does, the event in verse 8 of this morning's passage will come to pass. Not only will the Lord Jesus come again and gather us unto Himself. Aren't you waiting for that day? Not only will we bring judgment upon those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved, but He will also kill with the breath of His mouth the lawless one who will be revealed, and bring him to nothing by the appearance of His coming. As we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and as we guard ourselves against this coming man of lawlessness, we do so with great confidence. We do so with unwavering hope, because we know that the Lord Jesus and the man of lawlessness, they're not equals. Don't picture this as some kind of like arm wrestling match, and they're just kind of, it's not going to be like that. It's not like that now. God has set His King on Zion, on His holy hill. He rules, He reigns, and the final outcome of this battle between light and darkness, it is by no means uncertain. There's a reason that the Apostle Paul calls the man of lawlessness, back in verse 3, the son of destruction. And it's not just because he's going to cause destruction. It's because eternal destruction is that to which he has been destined by the hand of God. Revelation 19 Good words to end on. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The beast and the kings of the earth with their armies, they're going to gather to make war against this one called Faithful and True, the Lord Jesus. And the beast and the false prophet will be captured and thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with sulfur. And the rest will be slain with the word of judgment that comes from the mouth of the Faithful and True One. They're going to surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city to make battle against God's people. But before the battle even commences, fire will come from heaven and consume them. And the devil himself will be thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. And he will suffer eternal destruction with all who refuse to love the truth and instead add pleasure in unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus, he's going to be victorious on that day when he comes from heaven and gathers us to himself. And this is our blessed hope. This is our great hope as we stand against the schemes of the devil and the schemes of his agents in this present evil age. And as we wait for God's Son from heaven, let us be on guard against the coming man of lawlessness and the present mystery of lawlessness by loving Jesus and the truth of his gospel. A love that compels us to build up one another in the truth of that gospel, to know our Savior more and more. A love that compels us to proclaim this good news of forgiveness and eternal life to those around us so that they too might take refuge in the Lord and be saved from the wrath to come, so that they can be pulled from the clutches of the evil one and the deception in which they are so easily entangled. God's Son is coming, and there is a way to be saved from the wrath to come. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he is the victorious one, that he's the reigning one. And thank you that evil will not win. Thank you, Lord, that you are so powerful that you can preserve your people. Even in a world that looks so upside down at times, God, it looks as though evil will win. Your word tells us otherwise. The work of your Son on the cross proves otherwise. Your wrath against those who believe has been satisfied. The penalty of sin has been paid for. Atonement has been made. Christ has been raised from the dead. He reigns at your right hand. And therefore we know everything that is unfolding on the scene of history is unfolding according to plan. That's why the man of lawlessness will be revealed and unveiled. The timing of this is not outside of your control, Lord. And you have your good and wise purposes for why things will unfold the way they will. But at the end of the day, we know that all of it will redound to your glory. And all of it will lead to your people being saved and gathered unto yourself to be with you forever. And we long for that day. We know it's coming. Lord, that is our hope. But as we wait, help us, please, by your Spirit, help us to be on guard against the deception of the evil one. Help us to be on guard against the agents he sends. Lord, we certainly want to be on guard against this coming lawless one. 2 Thessalonians 2 is so replete with warnings and signs and what to look for. There's a purpose behind them. You've given us these things so that we may be on the lookout. But Lord, let us not be so focused on what is coming that we ignore what is happening around us this very moment as we are bombarded with false teaching about Jesus. Help us. Guard our hearts. Help us to be so in love with our Savior and the truth that He gives us in His Word that we immediately recognize any hint of falsehood. Our ultimate cry is that we love you. Thank you for loving us first. So Lord, as we rest in your love, help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your truth, to abide in it, so that we might persevere. And Father, if anyone is among us today caught in the deception of the evil one, caught in the deception of this world, Lord, we plead you'd rescue them. Bring them to the Savior. May they take refuge in him and be empowered to love him and to love his truth. And may we all share this truth with a world in great need. Help us to be proclaimers of this truth we love. May you get glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage